And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, and we are going to continue with verse 5 and 6, looking at the final issues in the table of contents as to what our sonship education edification is going to be in advance of getting that education underway in the book of Romans. So we were dealing with last time the final appellative, the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And we're going to continue dealing with that again this evening. I don't have any announcements tonight that I know of. I think we're all aware that we need to be on guard as far as our building is concerned. I think that we need to be aware that we could lose it at any moment, and we need to still be looking. So I know there's been some folks in here today. Some of my stuff up here has been moved around and things, so I don't know exactly what all's going on. I think the Pardon me? Sue them? No. No, I'm not going to sue them. No. No. But I'm not really surprised that there wouldn't be some major challenge to us as we finish the table of contents and finally get to the actual curriculum. So that's not surprising at all to me. All right. So if you know of a place or hear of a place, let us know. Or if you want to just pitch a big tent in my backyard, well, I've got plenty of room. But whatever can be done. Just be aware if you hear of the deal of the century, let us know, one of the deacons or myself. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. We have a few moments in privacy and freedom, and once again set aside the concerns, the cares, problems of our day. Probably shouldn't have mentioned that right before Bible class. That can be a little bit unnerving. But now's not the time to really be concentrating on those things, but the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of your grace to enjoy the open doors of communication, this door of utterance being opened unto us four times a week is a marvelous privilege of your grace. We thank you for the freedom that we can congregate together in this country and to be able to learn and advance in these magnificent truths that few believers really hear about today. And so we are privileged to have your word in our hand tonight, to have these effectual, powerful words that can provide your thinking in ours, your living in our life, and our laboring together to accomplish the grandest objective of all, of your business being done on this earth and in heaven. We just pray that we continue to advance and be properly outfitted and qualified for the inheritance that we so look forward to. When this life is over, we pray that we will see and understand these things through the eyes of our understanding being open and having your wisdom and your perspective as we begin closing out this table of contents for our sonship education. We thank you again for it and for your wisdom, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we are coming down to the end of this particular section and all of the background material that we wanted to cover and needed to cover in order to once again pick up with the book of Romans and begin dealing with what it means to be adopted as sons, to receive the adoption of sons, and to cry, Abba, Father, and all of the things that we're going to begin looking at when we once again rejoin Romans in our study there. But we need to finish out a few other details here in the table of contents so we can properly get a grip and handle on exactly what it is as far as the scope of our understanding and how God expected us to have that understanding by the time we got to Romans. And so we've come through the first and second level. We come now to the third level where we read in verses 5 and 6, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. In our last lesson, we've concentrated on dealing with the first phase or first semester, if you will, the wise man. We understand and appreciate what he is in that context. We know he's going to hear the methodology of his father. So he's going to go back over with his father now the entire curriculum. Only the father's going to educate him into what a father looks for in his son as he's taking him through it. Things that he wasn't told when he received the education as a son, that's what he's going to hear. And again, I make a big issue out of that because, in fact, that's going to be an issue when it comes to that last issue we're going to begin looking at tonight, when he attains unto wise counsels, because he has heard properly that methodology. And I stressed that, and I've tried to stress it, and I will continue to stress, it is not the same method that the nominal average Christian who believes in Christ, becomes justified unto eternal life by believing in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Once he's saved, most Christians really don't know what to do after that. It's just basically, well, we've got to go to church, we've got to study the Bible a little bit, we've got to sing and praise and worship and whatever we've got to do. We've got to give money and we've got to do this and do that and get involvement. Involvement is not what we're after. In fact, those kinds of issues are issues that are not paying any attention to the way the Heavenly Father would want you educated. And we as sons now should know exactly what should be going on as soon as justification takes place, that there's a sense and a sequence. And that phrase should become more deeply meaningful to you now than it ever has before. That the Bible, when we first started dealing with sense and sequence and began having the scales of our eyes falling off and seeing how God put the whole Bible together, we recognize some sense and sequence things. And those are fun things to see, how that there's development and progress of words and the order in which the books are put in the Bible. But when it comes to this, it takes that issue to a whole different level. It takes that issue and there's a new kind of seriousness to all of that, because this issue of following an already written curriculum in the order it's given and not deviating from that and not trying to get clever with it or come up with new ideas or breakthrough ideas or things like that. It's the methodology that's tried and true, and the Father thought it up. It's His wisdom and genius. He made it that way, even though you may look at doctrinal forms and say, well, maybe I think this should have come before this, or I think this should have come after this. He did all of that in light of how He created your inner man, and what He wanted you to know first, and what He then wanted you to know after that, and so forth and so on. That's what he's going to hear, the methodology behind it all. And so it's going to necessitate them sitting down and going back over the curriculum, but not for the son to gain more information as a son, to be a better, more honorable, more faithful son. He already is that. But to now hear it from the father's side. So he's seen it from the bottom side. He's kind of, to use the illustration of us here, he's seen it from the pew. He's seen it from your side. He's seen it from the student side in the chair. Now he's going to see it from the pastor's side. He's going to see it from the teacher's side. And he's going to know what markers to listen for and look for in his son. And then he will take that information and he will train his son. He is going to increase learning that way. Once that has taken place, he now, looked upon by his father as the ultimate goal of it all, you now, my son, you understand this. You understand it not only forwards and backwards as the curriculum, but you understand it from both sides of it. You understand it as a son and what it means to receive it, and now you understand it as a father and what it means to give it. And that becomes the most laser-focused individual in the mind and in the policy of Satan's policy of evil, that man is the most dangerous threat to his policy of evil that exists on the world today. And so you will be having to deal with the full brunt of every single possible power and strength and might and genius and wisdom and cleverness and craftiness and cunningness that adversary can muster in all the skills he's honed over thousands of years. Every bit of that, when you get to this point, is going to bear down on you. He's going to bore in on you, and he's going to do everything he can to see to it that you do not duplicate this in another. It's bad enough that you got to this point yourself, but now he's going to see to it that ability to reproduce it is somehow going to get snuffed out. And that's why I probably haven't said enough about it to make you realize how not only rare it is to ever come across a man of understanding, but to be one yourself means you have gone through hell on this earth. You have endured sufferings that few Christians ever even think about. And in that sense, it is daunting and it is dangerous and it is something that is going to take your life's dedication to be able to become a man of understanding in terms of your sonship education and edification in the eyes of your Heavenly Father. And many men who have reached that point have paid for it with their lives. The apostle who wrote our curriculum through God inspiring the words that he wrote, he laid his life down as a man of understanding for that. And most of them that do never get any recognition on this earth whatsoever. You won't be eulogized. You won't have a big group of people gather together and talk about how wonderful you were. Most of the world will be glad you're gone or won't even notice your passing. But that's not what's happening in the heavenly places. It's noticed. And one of the great comforting passages in my own life, to me personally, I want to show you tonight dealing with that. So there is a real seriousness to all of this that I'm not sure I've actually been able to articulate. But anyway, we're looking now at that second phase where your Father now elevates you to the final appellative, the man of understanding. And we spent a couple Bible classes dealing with that issue of understanding, and we were able to work through that. I'm going to have to go through it kind of quickly here, but the issue of the understanding is, again, not just acquiring a man who's going, you're not going to be a son who's going to be just acquiring more information for information's sake, but the man of understanding does have an intelligent grasp of information. And more than this definition, I'm going to spend time on this one, was the secondary type definition that we came to understand, that when you're called a man of understanding, and as Paul told the Corinthians when he was dealing with them in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians there, he said, you're children in your understanding, but you need to be men in your understanding. And that was after chapter 6 came along and indicted them for there's not a wise man among you. There's not a wise man or not a man of understanding among you. And a man of understanding is the one who comes now to realize that between them and the other party, there is agreement of the mind. There's an intelligent understanding between the two of them. You and your Father now have real intelligence on par with one another. But more than that, you agree in your thinking and in your sentiments. But I wanted to take that one step further and be able to, before we left this and started dealing with the wise counsels, I wanted to give you kind of a working definition for all of that, because that's really good preparatory work that we did on Tuesday night, where the Father and Son now see eye to eye. The Father will come along, and like I said, it's important that you understand that there's even a union, an agreeing, a coming together of the sentiments. You feel about it the same way. Your passion, your enthusiasm is on par with God Himself. And His enthusiasm as a father to teach this to His sons. And that's huge, because it means that your system of values now, and what excites you, and what bores you, and what your interest is in, and what your interest is not in. All of those parallel your father now. And what impresses you is what impresses him. That's why David would come along in the 139th Psalm and talk about hating the enemies of God, that God himself hated. And so you have the agreement and union of even the sentiment involved in that. And that needs to be carried on into now a kind of working definition of, well, what does that mean as a son within the concept of and the context of the table of contents for sonship edification? And so to come up with that, well, I need to get that off of there. This is, again, kind of wordy. But you don't need to write it down if you don't want to. That's fine. But this is what I wrote, and I you can follow along if you can even see that from back in the back. But this is my working definition for a man of understanding. I said the ultimate. This is the man of understanding is the ultimate appellative the father gives the son. It's the step beyond being a wise man, and that's because. Even though the wise man is one who has the knowledge and the discretion, the subtlety, all of that is working in him, he's a wise and faithful son, he still hasn't heard the methodology that produces the complete and perfection of his understanding with his father. To say, I know this from your side and my side, from your viewpoint and my viewpoint. And so therefore it's natural and very commonsensical for the word understanding to be the appellative that is the ultimate goal of this entire thing. And in fact, there's one step beyond that, not that he gets another appellative, but he's going to gain in one more area, which every single thing he's been doing. From the time he was adopted and told by his father that he is now going to be taken by his father and taught personally by him and educated by him. And the thrill of all of that, of throwing the chains of childhood away and having the liberty of adulthood and all of those things from that moment unto this, it's all been pointing toward those wise counsels. That's what it's been pointing toward. And so the only man who attains unto those wise counsels is this man of understanding. And so it's the ultimate appellative the Father gives the Son, whereupon the Son hearing, I'm just bringing in, we're thinking through and thinking with the curriculum and with the table of contents. So whereupon the Son hearing, that's what he's already heard, he hears the Father's methodology for learning and increasing learning. It can now be said that when it comes to both receiving the education as a son and producing the education as a father, the Son and his Heavenly Father share the exact same understanding of the curriculum. They think about it the same way, even to the point of having the same sentiments and feelings about it. And then I just put at the end, concerning the sonship curriculum, they have the exact same mind about it in every respect. Now, if you meet somebody like that, please bring them to me. Because I've never met one. I've met one who's close to that, but I've never met a full man of understanding that I know of. It's very possible I could have met one and not even known it. But I don't get out much. I just stay in my hole and kind of come out at Bible class time and then go back in my hole, and Cindy throws me a rare piece of steak every once in a while. But that to me is, and that should be, in fact, and when we get to councils, you're going to see I keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter until we got like this one tiny little statement about it. That really needs to be shortened, and it could be shortened. But that's my understanding of a good working definition that takes into consideration what's going on in the table of contents and how the man of understanding is the appropriate, flawless, most excellent expression of a level 3 phase 2 son that our English language could ever accommodate. Well, hopefully that's good enough for or sufficient enough anyway, for the man of understanding. And I think we need to now, if that's clear, we need to start turning our attention toward the last few words of verse 5. What he shall attain to, he shall attain unto wise counsels. By the way, is there any question so far? Everything seems okay. Okay. I see people still writing, trying to get this down. So I'll leave that up there for a while. But let's turn our attention to the man of understanding. He's going to now attain unto wise counsels. Now, for the final thing the son gets as a man of understanding, that's going to finish off and polish off his, and complete his sonship education, we have that expression, shall attain unto wise counsels. And there's a couple of things here. For instance, the word attain, that's the first and the only time in the table of contents that word is used. It's going to attain unto wise counsels. And that's used there for, my understanding, every word of this is very carefully chosen. But that's very accurate that's the expression he's going to attain unto these. And when you kind of read that, and you go through that table of contents, and these proverbs are going to give David, or going to give Solomon, David's going to give Solomon to know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding. He's this son, and as the father, David's going to give him to know that. He's going to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. That's his sonship going on in earnest. And he's got to get all that. And then in verse 4, to give subtlety, he's going to get subtlety as a simple son, and then as a young man, knowledge and discretion. And then we get this shift. After that sentence ends and the new one begins in verse 5, I don't know about you, but to me, the tone of verse 5 is so mature. It's so different because it's no longer, okay, son, it's kind of like, you know, when your first day in boot camp, well, here you got to have this, you got to have this uniform, you got to have this belt, you got to have these boots, you got to have this helmet, you got to have this, you got to have this, you got to have that, you got to have this and that and the other thing. And then all of a sudden, the wise man will hear. It's not like he's being crammed into something crammed into him, but it even gets more that way in the final clause of verse 5. The man, and a man of understanding, he shall attain unto this. In other words, that's a different nature than sitting down at your desk and just getting a curriculum. You're going to attain to this. You're going to attain unto wise counsels. And when we think about that issue, and can I get to the next chart? Are you done writing? Anybody still writing? I'll wait if you are. Okay, because I'm going to need to start looking at some things here. The man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And those counsels are something that instead of being instructed in them or taught in them, he's going to attain unto them. And the father's going to be involved in this. But a lot of this is what the son is natural. There's a natural aspect of what goes on if you continue to think about and parallel this with what we're talking about in natural sonship education, like we looked at on this chart that I've had so many times, and it'll build in here. But as that son naturally is adopted at 12, he becomes the young man at 18, he gets married right along that period of time when he's 18, 20, and starts having children, and in the Hebrew culture, they had children right away. Hopefully sons, because everything to them was passing on the business through the sons. And once he attains or comes to the point of that, he's got about another 12-year period where he's going to go through level 2 with his father. Well, by the time he gets to be 30 years of age, which is what Christ was when he began his earthly ministry, his son is now at the point where his son, the son's son, is at the stage of adoption. So the son now turns his attention to teach his son, and for the remainder of his life until that son dies, he's going to be in this position of a wise man who has heard, and he's incarnating in his son, and he's become then a man of understanding because of it. And as a man of understanding, he attains unto wise counsels. Well, when you attain unto that, I'm dropping some things in your thinking right now, just so that when we come to understand and appreciate some things about what's going on here, you'll see the naturalness of it. because it does parallel natural sonship education. And when you attain unto something, what do? You reach it. That's good. What else? You perfect it. You've advanced and progressed, but, yeah, achieved it. Finished it. Yeah, I'm kind of not. Those are all great, and that's all. I've got all that. All that's in my notes. You're hitting everything. Yeah, he's risen to the level to deal with it. You may be hesitant to use a word. Yeah, he possesses it, and like I said, I'm even a little hesitant to use the word sometimes too, but he's arrived. And that's what you're supposed to think. He's attained unto something. He's arrived. He's reached it, like you said. He's acquired. That's all part of attaining something. He's reached, he's acquired, he's arrived, and attain. When you attain to something, and if you've spent time looking at this a little bit, attain always carries the idea that there's a particular end in view. If I attained unto this, I've come to the end of it, or the goal of it. That's why I told you when we began this, there is a beginning and there is an ending to the curriculum. I'm not saying there's an end to where you put your Bible away and you never ever have to deal with it again. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there is a recognizable end to where you can say, I am, and you can know you are, a man of understanding in my Father's sonship education. I have now attained unto wise counsels. And that's a goal that is to be reached or arrived at. And it's a marvelous shade of meaning that makes attain the most excellent. When I know we don't have that up here right now, but because I've got counsel here, I thought we would go through this more just on the word counsel. But that's how you're going to get to the wise counsels. You're going to attain unto them. And there's a marvelous shade of meaning that makes attain the most excellent expression of what's going on here at the end of sonship education, is that when you attain something, and especially when it's used with that accompanying preposition unto, you're going to attain unto something. That's a marvelous use and a very ingenious use of the preposition. It doesn't say you're going to attain to it. You're going to attain unto. It puts the emphasis upon the issue that when you say, I don't take it out of the context of this, of anything spiritual. Put it in the context of your business or sports. You know, and you say, well, he's attained to a level of professionalism. How did he do it? Hard work. There's a shade of meaning that is always understood when you use attain. You use it in the sense of an educational accomplishment, which parallels this quite nicely. He attained under the level of a summa cum laude. He graduated with honors, and he attained that. That's always carrying that shade of meaning, especially when he attained unto it. That look, this didn't occur. This didn't happen. This did not become the possession of this man of understanding, or whatever the subject is. This didn't happen by luck. He didn't luck into being a man of understanding with wise. He didn't luck into wise counsels. It didn't happen by chance or by accident or anything along those lines. Attain keeps you focused on the fact that this was through the working process of what this education was designed to generate in him from the very beginning. And it keeps it keeps those blinders on. It keeps you on the track of exactly what has happened here in that stage of a son's life. And it means that when you attain unto something, you have... Now, here's why it's so important. When you attain unto something, you have followed a prescribed methodology, step by step by step, a process to reach a goal. That's the beauty of that wonderful expression that is used there. He attained unto wise counsels. the methodology that he heard in phase one of level three brought him to that. And there were steps involved, and there was effort, and there was hard work involved in all of it. And every one of us knows the struggles and the hard work just in the level where we are now, to deal with a nature of sin that we have, to deal with a world that around us has enveloped us in its own wisdom and in its own culture and its own way of doing things that almost just naturally trigger the way we spend our time like automatons. That because either the calendar says it, or everybody does it, or it's just being an American, or it's just the thing to do, we do it. We fall in line, and so much time gets wasted in pursuits that are just part of being in the world itself. And those are struggles that we have right now. Well, those are going to fall away to new and greater struggles. But the fact of the matter is, you're not unfamiliar with having to follow a methodology that's been prescribed and has steps to it to reach a goal. I think it was Gail that sent me the great picture. Somebody sent me a picture of a mouse. It's a laboratory mouse, and they put it in the little maze and put the cheese at the end, you know, in the far corner of it. And this little mouse, instead of going through the maze, had plowed from point A to point B in a straight line to the cheese. And it's the caption said, "If you're a Marine, you'll understand this." Even if you do, but it went from point A to point B. He attained unto the cheese, and it wasn't easy. But there's what I'm after is that this is the focus. This is the words that would be used with someone who's followed that methodology. The goal has been preset by the Father, unto which you have arrived by the achievement of some method you followed to get at that goal. That's what attaining unto wise counsels is about. In view of the context and the English grammar, it tells you that this isn't just something that has fallen into your lap. In other words, this kind of takes it out, when we start talking about the wise counsels, it takes it out a little bit out of the natural realm. But it's something that I really want to emphasize, that by the grammar, it's telling us you attain unto it. It didn't just drop out of the sky on you, so to speak, but there was a goal set out all along. There were steps to reach it, and you knew about it, and you've been following it, and you've achieved and accomplished a particular means, the means being the methodology of your Father, and now you're at the end of it. You're at the goal of it all. And there was effort involved in getting there. That's why these people, you have, and I fully expect that I will not be your impediment, that you'll make it, and that I'm not going to be the one to hold you back because I'm a slow teacher. But some of you, especially some of the younger ones of this assembly, when and if the day arrives where you become a man of understanding, you need to realize just how precious you really are and how rare you really are. I don't have the words to really put it together right. And that's why I said my thinking out here gets real, real thin. And you can always tell that in a person when their language starts just trailing off. Because they've run out of a vocabulary. And when you run out of vocabulary, you've run out of thoughts. You can't outthink you can't outspeak your vocabulary. So you're the effort and I read today, reading, and I caught some names that I didn't pay attention to over in Titus when Paul talks about some of these men. He's talking about men of understanding. He's talking about men, especially when you understand how 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are put together. Titus being a level three counseling session that's going on between Paul and Titus. And Paul's talking about these profitable men, and then he talks about one who was unprofitable. He talks about Demas having forsaken us and all these kinds of things. But those little names, and when we get to the end of Romans, We're going to look at all those names. Paul says, greet this person, that person, and salute them. And by the way, all of those words that he uses, like greet and salute, those all mean something different. And they have a meaning as to where these people are. But the issue is when he, you know, here's people that you get little glimpses of. At least I know a name here and I know a name there. And I can't wait to meet these people and to be able to just be, tell them how grateful I was for what they did that never got written down anywhere that paved the way so that I could come after them. It's the effort involved. You followed the necessary steps to achieve an end and arrive there, and now you've arrived at the point of this final goal. George Crabb, in his English synonyms, when he deals with the word attain, signifies, it says this, he says, attain signifies to rest at a thing. Now, I would use the word goal, to rest at a goal. And that's really my understanding of it. It's a somebody used the word perfect. It's a perfected, finished action. We always, George Crabb goes on to say, he says, we always go on acquiring, but we stop when we have attained. We attain to a certain degree. This is Crabb's words. George Crabb, he said, we attain to a certain degree of perfection. And that tells you some important facets about this educational process we're going to be going through. It tells you, first of all, that when a man of understanding has attained unto wise counsels, attaining unto wise counsels, that's the final goal. That's what God my Father had in mind all along when he began the process, as I said, of educating me all the way back when he first adopted me. That at some specified time, my Father knew this day would come. If I lived long enough, if I stuck with him long enough, if we together went through this education, this day would finally arrive. The day that he could look at me and he could, with more godly pride, and I'm going to use it that way for now, alert all of the heavenly places, this is my son. And just as he did with Jesus Christ, in whom I am well pleased, he can do that same thing with you. This is the son I'm pleased, this my son, my daughter is now a man of understanding. And he loves alerting the whole angelic world about it. And he broadcasts that. That's part of what Ephesians 1 tells you about. When you start getting to be a level 2 son and you're an up and comer, and he's making it known all over the place. Here he comes. It's amazing the parallels to real fatherhood. And like I said, that tells you that's the final goal of it. By the way, that we don't have the word attain anywhere else in this sentence. It only occurs at the very last thing. That's paying attention. That, by the way, is what is unknown today among any Greek, Hebrew scholar, Bible translator. That's called vocabulary control. And that was, by the way, taught to little grade schoolers 150, 200 years ago in this country. Maybe even to some of you. Not that you're 150. That didn't sound very right. Sorry for the insult. But vocabulary, that's tremendous vocabulary control. To be able to hold that off until the final thing and use it properly with the preposition, attain unto wise counsels. And that's God's desire for each one of his sons. Not that you would just enroll in the education and begin making godly decisions and that's great and that's all I care about. But all those issues are only necessary steps to follow to finally arrive where you have attained unto wise counsels. I can't emphasize enough how important it is that we get that in our thinking of how this is the focus of the Father's goal for the Son all along. And this is the glorious goal. There's a glory to this that the Father wanted to get to this point with his Son from the beginning, and everything that's preceded it, all of those all of the exhortations, all of the forms of doctrine, the post-exhortations, all of the dealings with the policy of evil, all of that was to get to this point. Everything preceding it was necessary to get here. His son has now arrived at being the man of understanding, having attained unto wise counsels, and even in the table of contents here, God the Father doesn't marginalize that process of getting there. That's part of, if you perceive this well, it's part of that grandness of that appellative, a man of understanding. There's no marginalizing or minimizing of what it took to get here. And this is not only, or I might say not merely in view of having undergone the educational issues. I mean, that was big enough. I'm being very conservative on it. They're not one in a thousand, probably not one in 10,000 Christians alive today who would even care for anything like this. They don't even want it. They don't care about this. They don't. There's so many more. They're more concerned about who's going to win the fall election than they are. Most Christians are that I run up against. I barely know who's running. I think Hillary dropped out. Did she drop out? Well, there you go. So we finally got two. Both, I'm sure, unqualified as the other to be there, but there you go. That's our process. So what? This is so important. Most believers have no idea how important this is to God the Father. And his view of a son who is now a man of understanding, attaining unto wise counsels, he's had to go through the educational process, and it's a rigorous education. It's tough. Your father, how many times have I pointed out over the past year how one of the things that just blows me away every time I deal with God's Word is how much He expects me to pay attention. It's almost like He said, I didn't give you an abnormal brain. I put a good brain in you. Use it. There's so many things he expects you to pay attention to. I can't tell you how irritating it is to me to have somebody come up to me and say, well, I don't like the Authorized King James Version because it's too difficult to understand. All right, you want to be stupid. All right, then go play in the kiddie pool, but don't complain when you have no inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. Outside of the inheritance you're going to get as a natural heir of God, you will get no joint inheritance with Jesus Christ at all. You won't get any. And it won't get better over eternity. You won't get it then either. You won't get it in billions and billions and trillions of years thereafter. You'll never achieve that. So it does matter. And you'd have to be a blithering idiot if you read and can understand the English language at all not to appreciate that. And I'm trying to disengage the buttons people push on me, and I have disengaged a lot of them, but that's one of them that still sends me off. A little kid can sit down and talk about levels and phases and achievements in a computer game. They can understand the intricacies involved in having to get through this level to the next level and blah, and yet I'm not supposed to expect them to be able to understand fifth grade English, which is what the King James Bible is. By the time a young man or woman has a vocabulary of the English language of a fifth grader, they can understand this book. But it's amazing what the rigors of this education is. And the Father he's not sneezing at that. He's not marginal. He's glorying in that. This son, he went through this with me. He went through one of the toughest teachers he ever had. One of the greatest teacher he ever had. He made it. He and me together. It wasn't easy. And there were times, you remember, son, when every time you'd run up to that marker, you didn't have it, you never verbalized it, it wasn't working, and you and I had to go around and around and around and around until finally you got that. And then we moved on. Remember those times? You remember those times when you just breezed through things? I was so proud to see you just breeze through them. And then I took the time to take you back over this section and deal with it and make sure that it was effectually working in you. And we talked so much about it in our prayer together and the time that we spent talking to each other. There's been a tremendous achievement just to get through the education alone. And so the father doesn't marginalize that. He's not only looking at this in terms of a son who's undergone the educational issues, but he's a son who has had to now know, and he's had to come to perceive and to receive and to get all those things that the education tells us about in the table of contents. But this son here, who is a man of understanding, he has had to endure on this earth the stinging, savage, vicious opposition and resistance and suffering brought on by the adversary. And this son of mine has successfully endured all of those things as well. The man of understanding stands there with the scars of battle on his body. Paul said, I die daily. I'm counted as a sheep for the slaughter. You want to see what it's cost? Let me just tear my shirt off. I'll turn around and show you my back and show you what it cost. You think one of those jackasses that sits in the ivory towers of Dallas Theological Seminary would ever endure a life like that? You're crazy. Or any other scholar on this earth. He is sold out to the point where he wouldn't do anything to damage his income. He wouldn't damage it anyway. Paul didn't have an income most of the time. I want to show you one of my favorite passages of God's Word. And I'm not talking about this as someone who's done it myself. I haven't. When I think about our apostle, and I think about Timothy, and I think about Titus, and Epaphras, and I think about Philemon, and Onesimus, and Tychicus, and some of the women that Paul mentions. We don't have museums. We don't have monuments to these people. But somebody should give a voice to their accomplishment, to the fact that this has worked, and to say something about the fact that these people have had to undergo some of the most brutal opposition and suffering that a human being could ever go through. There were saints at one time that an insane emperor would take, and he wanted to be able to see his gardens at night, and so he would take Christians and he would strap them up onto a post, and he would pitch them with tar and set them on fire just so that he could see his beautiful gardens at night. Not to mention some of the saints who had to die just to get this book into our language in its perfected, inerrant, infallible form. But here's a passage I take heart in. Come over to 2 Thessalonians. It's fitting that it occurs there. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. It's the only place you're going to find information about getting a glimpse as to the fact that God has never, ever forgot one single slight against one of His sons. And it's fitting that this is written to these Thessalonian believers in the second epistle that they received, because of what they were having to endure. Here was a whole assembly full of men and women of understanding. That's the greatness of that assembly. By the way, there's something very fascinating. Give me just a second. Let me see if I can find this. If I can't, we'll just get off of it. I don't think I'm going to be able to find it right now. There's a place that I came across and I thought, this was great, this is wild, that I thought it was at the end of Titus, it may be at the end of 2 Timothy, where Paul talks about someone. Here's another one. Here's Artemis, who is a great believer too. But I think it was Demas. If I look here just a couple minutes. It is. Come over to, hold your place there. We're going to come back to it. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. By the way, Demas is mentioned by Paul at one time as being a man who is right with him. But the adversary had success with him. I always said that if I was ever mentioned in the Bible, I'd probably be Demas. You know, people say, I wish I was mentioned in the Bible. Well, how would you like to be Demas? Or Judas, for instance. But Demas at one time was very profitable to Paul and his team. But then, because of the adversary and his being victimized by the policy of evil, in verse 10, it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed where? Unto Thessalonica. Yeah. I'm not surprised, especially when you understand how one of the policies of the adversary in his more advanced stages of affecting a local assembly is trying to bring men into that assembly who have corrupted doctrine. Out of all the assemblies, I'm not surprised that it's that Thessalonian he's going to. But I was reading that thinking, wait till they get a hold of him. Because these people were ready. I just thought that was an interesting little tidbit. But back to 2 Thessalonians now. Pick it up after the salutation in verses 1 and 2. Pick it up at verse 3. This is why I say, God doesn't marginalize, our Father doesn't marginalize what it took, both with the curriculum and with the opposition, to get there when you arrive and you attain unto wise counsels. Paul says, we are bound to thank God. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. There's so much involved in that. Just a few words that's packed with information about real godly love and charity and how it abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves glory. Can you imagine Paul going around saying, my glory is that assembly. That assembly is the glory of the assemblies. He's the glory of me, the Apostle Paul, because they are doing it right. That's just, there is no Medal of Honor citation better than that. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith and all of your persecutions and tribulations. Look at the last part of that verse. That ye endure. There again, they had to endure it. God didn't come down, put his omnipotent hand between them and their circumstances. They had to take the curriculum and the wisdom of it and all of those godly sonship decision-making skills that they had and the subtlety and the ambition and the godly ambition, the godly enthusiasm and those forms of doctrine they had, and that was greater, more powerful, it had more strength than any persecution or tribulation that they were allowed to endure. And that sets the jaws of the angels on the floor. They have seen God's omnipotent hand part waters. They have seen God take the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. They have seen the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw God create the entire universe. But they have never seen a son left to endure The persecutions and tribulations by the effectual working of the methodology that their father gave them, and not operating on some kind of stoicism or some kind of philosophy or some kind of other religious type activity, but those words of his curriculum in that order, and they endured those persecutions, and they were making an impact and having an influence to the highest degree possible. And Paul is telling them that. But notice the comfort that comes out of that, which he says in verse 5 is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. By the way, they're operating on Romans doctrine that they were taught all the way back in the book of Romans to give place unto wrath. Vengeance, and he quotes, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And a saint is to know from very early in his sonship education, you're going to have to go through all of this stuff. And you're going to have to, if necessary, you're going to have to go through persecution and suffering. But remember this, I'm going to take care of every one of that, and I'm going to settle every account, and I don't forget a thing. And whoever it is that damages you or touches you or disparages you or says something about you, I've taken note of it. And watch what he's going to do. He's going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, I love verse 10, shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Look at verse 10 again. And to be admired in all them that believe. There's an admiration that none of us have for the Lord Jesus Christ yet. That in that day, when we see how he's going to take every single account that was ever adversely affecting his sons, that was brought about by someone else, the policy of evil, other people on this earth, he is going to have every one of those accounts on the books, and he is going to take vengeance against it. And we're going to sit there, as it were, in the grandstands. And the admiration for how he hasn't forgot a thing, and how he carefully thought about every single one of us, that admiration is just going to be in immense. And you admire that settling the score and settling the account in a godly, righteous way that he's going to do. And that to me gives, when we talk about what it takes, and it's going to take a lot, and what it takes to become a man of understanding, it isn't going to happen by just you simply sitting in your seat here. It's going to happen by you becoming that every moment you're away from here, in your marriage, and in your family, and in your professional life, and in your private life, and in your secret life, and in your public life. It's going to be that through, that's going to become your life. Your mind and your father, his mind becomes your mind. And a man of understanding knows what that takes. Now, that's not saying it well, but it is saying it. He knows what it takes. In other words, what you're looking at on the board here in this little table of contents with its very simple words is no small feat. And somebody needs to make you very aware as we end this thing that it doesn't just go and kind of just fade out. This ends in a bang. This ends in a glory that the Father is pleased. That's the expression. I am pleased. So everything you've done has pleased me. And any son who gets there is considered to have achieved and attained unto the highest and the greatest level of human existence that a man or woman could ever attain. There is nothing in any field of professional life, academic life, religious life, social life, political life, governmental life, fill in the blank. There's nothing that compares to the greatness of this. It is what you were ever created for to begin with. To attain to that level of existence, and I call it human existence because that's what we are right now. In fact, while the world will never recognize it as anything, they'll look at it and say, what? I don't see that being anything. It's nothing. So what? That's the attitude of the world. In fact, they're going to look at it as probably holding you back from really being all you can be. That's the kind of attitude you'll get, if not worse. But while the world doesn't recognize it as anything, let alone anything good, let alone anything valuable, or worthy of recognition, or worthy of reward, your Heavenly Father recognizes this to be the very thing that qualifies you for being singled out for recognition and for eternal reward of an inheritance on par. Think of this. On par with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's what that man of understanding has attained unto. Well, I think we'll stop there because I don't know how to say any more about it. I know we didn't get to put a whole bunch of stuff on the board tonight, but that is going to take us then to begin looking on Sunday morning at the issue of wise counsels. And maybe between now and then, you can think about or deal with the issue of counsels. Notice that's not C-O-U-N-C-I-L-S. It's not sitting down at having a big council of people around. But it's attaining unto wise counsels. And we're going to look at that issue and begin to finish off dealing with this in its entirety. But I thought for one class, it should be more than that for sure, but at least one class, I needed to say something about what this kind of an achievement is. And I said it poorly. But anyway, we'll start on Sunday dealing with the issue of wise counsels. That's the goal of sonship edification. There's some interesting things about that word and why that word is used. I'll give you this. Most of the time, when people talk about being counseled, they oftentimes think of it about getting advice. We're going to have to use the word advice in talking about it, but just remember, it doesn't say a man of understanding shall attain unto wise advice. So maybe between now and then you can think about what's the difference between counsel and advice. Because there is a difference, and it's within that difference that's so fun that makes this the most excellent of the terms to use. It's wise counsels. It's not wise advice. Even though you may be able to give advice, a son could give advice in level one, but he could not give counsels in level one. You can give advice all the way through. And I also want to bring this out, and I'll say it several times before we get done. It does have to do with counseling somebody, but a man of understanding, a wise man and a man of understanding, when he attains unto wise counselors, he also has to have the skills to know that when he's counseling, he is never, ever stepping over the line of becoming someone's tutor or governor. That takes skill. Because you are never to be someone's tutor and governor. So we'll talk about that issue and explain why that is the capstone of it all beginning on Sunday morning. So we've got that, and we're going to mention some things about verse 6 because I can't get around it. I mean, it's there, and we need to address it. And so we've got that, and just looking at a few examples of the doctrine and the exhortations, and that's it. So we're within our timeline very, very well. All right, with our heads bowed, with our